Today we're starting a new series called Red Letters. And if you have no idea why we might call it Red Letters, it's about the Sermon on the Mount. And most of you might know this, but many of your Bibles have red letters any time that Jesus is speaking. So very simply put, this is we're talking about words that Jesus is speaking from the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. These are Jesus' words recorded by Matthew for us. We're hearing things directly from the mouth of the Son of God. I want to preface it this way. This series is a message for the lost and the lonely, the broken and the bound, the hurting and the hopeless. And I want to begin this series, I want to begin this message with a very direct question. I want to ask you to raise your hand. I'll ask you to raise your hand in a few more moments. But for now, here's the question. Who wants to be blessed by God? Who wants to be blessed by God? I would hope that we would all want to be blessed by God. I want to be blessed by God. And so today I'm going to talk to you from these first few verses of chapter 5 about the type of person, the kind of person that God blesses. The Sermon on the Mount, if you're unfamiliar with it, is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest communicator who ever taught, Jesus Christ. He had a lot of good things to say to us in this sermon. Now, we're going to be taking a look at a lot of bottom lines or dominant thoughts or main key ideas. We're not going to look at every single verse, every single word, okay? Now, we could do that with some series, but we're not going to do that with this one. I'm going to ask something of you, though. I'm going to go ahead and kind of admit defeat. Hey, we're not going to cover every single finite detail in this sermon. If we were to do that, word by word, idea by idea, it could take maybe 2, 3, 4 years, depending on how deep we want to go. There's that much in there. So I'm going to ask you, as we're studying through the Sermon on the Mount over the next few weeks here, I want to ask you to read the Sermon on the Mount every week. Okay, so from Sunday to Sunday, find some time to read the Sermon on the Mount. It's 3 chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It takes about 17 minutes to read, so it's not that long. In fact, read it as many times as you want, but will you raise your hand this morning if you'll read it at least once a week? Will you do that? Okay, yeah? Okay, we've got you on camera this morning, and so you're committed. You're not on camera, but I hope that you're committed. What's going to happen, though, as you read through the Sermon on the Mount and you come here on Sunday and we don't maybe cover every single detail, you might have a question or two, a couple questions that we might not answer during our time together on Sunday morning. So if you have a question that you can't find the answer to and we haven't covered it in the text, I'll invite you to send me an email. You can send an email at this address, SOTM@northeastchristian.org. That's Sermon on the Mount, SOTM@northeastchristian.org. That address is at the top of your program if you have your notes with you today. Any questions that you can't find the answer to, let us know and we'll do our best to answer those for you. We may put them on social media as well. We'll see about that. But you're committing, I'm gonna commit to answer questions and you commit to reading the Sermon on the Mount at least once a week during this series. As we get started in this, I do think it's important that you understand this message is, well, it's best received when you are, I'll put it that way, when you are in a position of loneliness or you are lost or you are broken or you are bound or you are hurting or you are hopeless, that's when you are best positioned to be blessed by God. And I think you're going to see that as we get through the text today. I think some of you might even be surprised about it. We're going to begin with the Beatitudes. Again, I'm not going to fully pick them apart, every single one of them, in detail, and here's why. This isn't always true with the Bible. It's not always true with Scripture, but sometimes if we drill way down on a single word, a single word, we can kind of miss the forest for the trees. Does that make sense? That happens sometimes. And so again, we're going to be looking at some big thoughts. We want to make sure that we see the forest and see the big picture that God is trying to teach us, looking for the main thought. So starting with Matthew chapter 5, the first few verses, verses 1 through 3. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. So there's crowds that are following Jesus, his disciples, crowds of people. He doesn't go into the crowds. He walks up on a mountainside and sits down. Now, back in this time, when a rabbi would sit down, it usually meant that they were getting ready to teach, oftentimes. I know it's a little bit different here. Occasionally, pretty rarely, I might sit down. But if I'm in the middle of a message and all of a sudden I go down on the front row and sit down, everyone would think, hey, the sermon's over. I guess he's done. Some of you might even applaud. But that's kind of how we see it today, right? I mean, when you sit down, that's a sign that things are over. Not here in this text. When Jesus sat down, it's time for him to teach. He doesn't have a sound system, so he goes up on a hillside where he can be seen, where he can be heard, and he sits down to teach. Now it says next, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, now some translations will put it this way, Jesus opened his mouth. I think that it's kind of an odd way to put that, but I think Matthew is trying to tell us very clearly, these are Jesus' words. These are not Matthew's words about what Jesus said, but these are the words that Jesus said. So he says this. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you take notes in your Bible, you might underline poor in spirit. I want you to circle is, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says it's not someday, it's not maybe, it's not will be, it's is. Right now, in this moment, we'll get into that word a little bit later, it says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3 sets the stage for this entire sermon. Good communicators will let you know what they're going to talk about at the very, very beginning of their speech or their message. That's what they do. Many a preacher has said, tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. How many of you have heard that before, that idea? How many of you have maybe even used that before? It's pretty good advice. If you listen to me long enough, I usually go down that same type of a model. And so Jesus, in his very first sentence of this sermon, kind of gives away the big idea. He tells them how to be blessed by God. And so today, on your program, in your notes, I've got 3 points about the type of people God blesses. So here's the first one. God loves to bless people who realize they're hopeless without him. God loves, he delights in, he wants to bless people who are hopeless, who realize they're hopeless without him. When you get to the place where you realize that God is all I have, you realize that God is all you really need. I don't know if you've gotten there yet. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Some of us have, but when you realize that I'm clueless, I'm hopeless, I can't do this on my own. When you get to that place, when you realize all of a sudden, God is all you really need. Another translation of this verse says this, God blesses those who realize their need for him. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to show you something this morning. I'm hopeful that this will work. We'll see here. If you like art, then don't pay too much attention. But if you have any blank space on your outline today, maybe you can follow along. And I apologize, I can only put this on the TV today. I can't get it on the big screens. But if you want, I want you to kind of put heaven at the top. And at the bottom, right, earth. Okay, so we've got heaven, we've got earth. Here's our person, and they're not happy. They're not sad. They're just kind of there. They haven't really heard the message yet. So, in fact, here's some trivia for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "I know a man who is caught up into the third heaven." And a lot of people, they're like, "What's the third heaven? Are there multiple heavens? What is that about? I have no idea." This is in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. Well, let me give you maybe an idea here. So we've got the area, we've got heaven, where the birds fly, where the clouds are. That's a cloud, by the way, okay? We've got heaven, where the sun is, and where the stars are. So birds, clouds, first heaven, stars, sun, second heaven, and then heaven, like heaven. Okay, so third heaven, just some trivia for you. You can impress your friends with that. Doesn't have anything to do with the message, but Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So again, here's our guy here on earth, and we have this idea as Christians. We think that heaven is only a someday thing. I'll get there someday. I've I've come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've done what he's asked me to do. I've repented of sin. I've been baptized. I'm living life, but heaven is someday. Someday I'll get there. We know as Christians that the only way that we get there is, I mean, it's not on our good looks. It's not on our good works. It's only because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. That's it. That's the only way that we're going to heaven someday. We know that. But there are a lot of us who think that heaven is only a someday kind of thing. So here's some truth for you. Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the word are is not in the original Greek language, but it makes better grammatical sense in our English language. But the word is very much there. The word is in the Greek is the word eimi. We would look at it as E-M-I-I. Eimi is how you would pronounce it. This word is, in the original Greek language, it means right now, present day, in this moment. Blessed are the ones who are poor in spirit, for theirs is right now the kingdom of heaven. Not just a someday thing. It's a right now type of thing. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray a little bit later on, right? And he said, when you're praying, pray like this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, what's he talking about? Heaven is heaven. Earth is earth. How can his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, here's a quick answer because I don't have a whole lot of time to camp there today. Because he has representatives here. He has followers of Jesus Christ, representatives, those who are part of the body of Christ. He has reps here. And so his kingdom come, his will be done, can be lived out through us on this earth as it is in heaven. Once again, a lot of us think that heaven is only a someday thing. And Jesus says right out of the gate, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven right now. Now the problem is, there's a lot of spiritual folks in the world. And I don't mean just only Christians, but there's a lot of spiritual folks. And the problem with spiritual folks is not sin, okay? And let me explain that before you misquote me, because I get misquoted, okay? Seth said that sin's not a problem. No, that's not what I'm saying, okay? So, Jesus can forgive sin. The problem is when we have too much spiritual pride, too much self-sufficiency, spiritual self-sufficiency, that we don't allow ourselves, we don't get to a place where God can do his work in us. We keep that from happening because we're so knowledgeable, or we're so proud, or we lack humility. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. But if we don't allow ourselves to get there, if we don't listen, if we don't submit, if we don't discern because we're too prideful, we're too spiritually self-sufficient, then we don't see the need for God. But if we did, God could and would and wants to take away our sin. Whenever Jesus spoke, there's all kinds of people in the crowd, right? I mean, large crowds of people. You're going to find different types of people in the crowd. There were always some people in the crowd that thought they were spiritually self-sufficient. Luke describes these people in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He says this, some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Another way to say that would be people who thought that they were good enough and thought that they were spiritually self-sufficient. So whenever Jesus spoke, there's some good law-abiding people in the crowd. Many of them were religious teachers who claimed to keep every word of the first five books of the Bible, which is the law. I mean, can you imagine that? But they thought that they were good enough because they respected this, they kept this. There were people in the crowds when Jesus was teaching, when he was talking, who had the first five books of the Bible memorized. I will give $100 to anyone who can come here next week with the first five books of the Bible memorized. Some of you are excited. I got it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. No. Every word of the first five books of the Bible. There were people like that in the crowd whenever Jesus spoke. So they're sitting there and they're going, well, we don't need this. I mean, we've got it all figured out. We know so much. We know about God. A lot about God. You are aware, I hope, that you can know a lot about someone and not know them, right? Huge difference. I know about LeBron James. I've read articles about him, watched a lot of YouTube videos on him in the evening before we're going to bed. I'll be watching a YouTube video, and Dan's like, what are you watching? I'm watching some basketball or something. I'll watch a highlight reel. He dominates on the court. I know a lot about him. I know about his family even. In fact, there's YouTube videos about his son. If that's weird and creepy, then I apologize. But, he's playing basketball at a competitive level, and it's kind of cool to see this happen. I know he moved to Miami. He moved back to Cleveland. He's now in L.A., and, I know a lot about him. But I don't have a relationship with him. If I showed up at his door, and his door was open, and I went inside and made myself a sandwich, hey, LeBron, out of the fridge, wouldn't end well. Who are you? Get out of my house. I don't know you. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says on the last day, a lot of people are going to say, Lord, Lord, we've done all kinds of cool things for you. And to many of them, he's going to say, away from me. I never knew you. It might be a word for somebody here today that you know a lot about God, but you don't know him. In the crowd of people who Jesus was teaching were people who thought they had it all wrapped up because they knew a lot about the Bible, they knew a lot about God, but they didn't have a relationship with God. And that might be your story today. Maybe you've been at church for a while. Maybe you were drugged to church as a young child. Maybe you got all kinds of verses memorized, but if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, then friend, be careful. A lot of people miss heaven by about this far. They got the head knowledge, but it hasn't happened in their heart yet. Another kind of person who would have been in the crowd with Jesus would have been people who were hopeless and helpless and hurting. And they thought, man, how are we ever going to do this? There's no way. They were sinners. They knew that without God and divine intervention in their life, that they were hopelessly lost. The thought of standing before an almighty God would have shaken them to their core. I don't have what it takes. Those kinds of people were in the crowd as well. So there's people in the crowd that knew that they didn't have it all together. There are people in the crowd that thought they had it all together. And the people that are in that place where, God, I don't know, I'm hopeless. Those are the types of people that are positioned for God to bless them. Eventually, all of us have got to get to the place where we realize we don't have what it takes. I know a whole lot of stuff, and I got a lot of skills, and got a lot of gifts and that sort of thing, and I got a great education, I was raised in the church and all that sort of thing. But if we're not careful, you can pile all that stuff up on a table in front of God, and it's not going to matter a whole lot when it comes to eternity. So we throw ourselves under the mercy of God. God, you made a person here. And I've got some gifts and some skills and some abilities, and I got a whole lot of love for people and for you, but I just can't do this on my own. We've got to get to a place where we turn it over to God and let him do his work in us. In the spring of 2002, we found out that Dana was pregnant with our first, with Jacob. And we were planning to move to Mexico City, Mexico that fall, that August. And so this is around April, May, and the thought was, we had people tell us. Well, I guess that changes things, doesn't it? And we talked about it quite a bit, and we prayed about it. Dana had spent some of her childhood growing up there, so she was much more comfortable with it. But we kind of came to this point where, well, Mexican ladies have babies too, and they turn out fine. And so we moved Dana and I moved to Mexico in a 96 Chevy Blazer S10, as much as we could fit in there. We get down there and we seek out a private clinic with a gynecologist, a baby doctor, right? And I remember the very first visit that we sat across the desk from this doctor. And we'd done all this reading, and Dana had done way more than I had, what to expect when you're expecting and those kinds of books. But I know a few things, right? And so I'm sitting across the table from the doctor with this elementary level of Spanish. Learned a lot of new words, by the way. But I had to get to a place where I trusted this guy with my wife, pregnant wife, and our unborn son. He would actually deliver all three of our children as they would be born in Mexico. But I got to the place where Jorge was, he was my guy. We were close, we were tight, and I trusted him. I'm not a doctor. I wouldn't have a clue. And I know some of you are thinking, well, you can read about it and learn something, but I wouldn't have a clue There comes a point where you say, enough is enough. I don't know how to do this. And spiritually speaking, you've got to get to the place in your life where you tell God, God, I don't have a clue. I'm trying and I'm working and I'm doing my best, and some days are better than others. Some days not so good. But when it comes to long-term goals and blessings and heaven, God, I want that, but I'm not getting there on my own. God, you got to do a work in me. So we do. We put everything we got on the table in front of the Lord. And Lord, at this point, it's yours. Do your will in me. We've got to submit to his authority. There's got to be a point in your life, if you want to be blessed here on earth and there in heaven, where you give it all over to God. You trust in him. Some of you might be there today. And if so, I am thankful that God is going to begin to do a work in you, maybe in a new way that you've never experienced before. Here's the second point this morning. God loves to bless people who remember the treasure they carry. God loves to bless people who remember the treasure they carry. Back to Matthew chapter 5. We're in verse 3 talking about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus sets up the whole sermon with this idea. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you mourn, you know what that means, right? You've lost something. You're probably not in a great situation necessarily, but you're blessed, Jesus says, for you will be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek are living in a world of aggressors, where they take everything they want whenever they want to take it. And Jesus says, blessed are you if you're meek, you'll inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Again, you're living in a world that doesn't hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're living in a world that's anything but. And yet he says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Do you know what it means to be merciful? I mean, what that signifies? In order for you to be in a position to be merciful, it means that you have been wronged. Someone has done something against you, because you can only be merciful when you have the opportunity and the right to not be merciful. Are you tracking with me? So Jesus says something has happened to you, someone has wronged you, and you've got a choice to make. Either I'm going to get back at them, or I'm going to let it go. I'm going to be merciful. And Jesus says, if somebody's done something to you and you choose mercy, you will be shown mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Amplified translation version of the Bible says this, blessed are the pure in heart, regardless of the situation they're in. Meaning you're in a situation that's not pure. You're in a workplace that's not pure. You're in a school classroom that's not pure. You're around people that are not pure. But by keeping your heart pure, you'll see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You know what that means? Well, you're living in a world of conflict, because peacemakers aren't really necessary. They don't do a whole lot of good where there's lots of peace. But where there is conflict, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Are you getting this so far? We're 9 verses in to Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is saying, it's not all puppy dogs and butterflies. That's a puppy and a butterfly. This is not the world we live in. The earth is not a fun neighborhood. You're living in a tough environment. But remember, you have a treasure in you. This word treasure comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul uses the word treasure, and you can read the previous verses later on, but he's talking about this treasure being your knowledge of Jesus Christ's work in you, your knowledge of his power at work in you. And then Paul says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, talking about our bodies, our fragile bodies. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, hard-pressed. It's encroaching from every side. Picture a boxer in the ring, and his opponent, he's got him cornered, and you don't want to be in the corner, there's no escape, but you're hard-pressed, and you're just getting pummeled and bombarded. That's the idea of this word. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body, again, these fragile bodies, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Same theme from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Earth is a tough neighborhood. We live in a tough place. But remember, when we have this treasure in us, that's the kind of person God loves to bless. When we remember that there's more to this, there's more to living than the world that we're presently in. We have something of eternal value in us. And God blesses that person when you remember the treasure that you carry. Here's the third type of person. God loves to bless people who represent his kingdom well. Those who represent his kingdom well. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, verses 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's no fun, Jesus. You know, with social media these days, that can happen a whole lot easier. Somebody from behind a screen can lob insulting things about you and people that you care about. There's not a thing you can really do about it. Thank you, Facebook. This stuff hurts. Amen? If you're doing that, stop it.
Amen.
What are you talking about, Jesus? He says this in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad. How do you do that? Our kids introduced me to Spotify. I don't know if that makes me old or not that they introduced me to it, but I've got a Shane and Shane hymns album that I listen to a lot lately. And I'll hit play. I'll put it in my back pocket, and I'll do chores around the house or do projects around the house. Wednesday, I picked up my son, 3:15, a little early from school, late for him, early for me for my day, and we went mountain biking. We rejoiced in that way. I don't know what you need to do to rejoice and be glad, but find a way to rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. This is where he drives a stake in the ground to make his point. You are the salt of the earth. This is his point. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus is saying, you live in a tasteless place. You live in a place that tastes bad, but you are the flavor. Keep that good flavor. Verse 14. You're the light of the world. How a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. How many of you remember the song when we were kids, right? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. I won't take you through the rest of the verses. I've lost them anyway, but... that they may see your good deeds. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I want you to follow me here real quick. So we got earth. Here's our guy. We got heaven. You know where earth is. Someday, right? But he says that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. So if we are his representatives, that's light. If we are his representatives and these people are seeing us, he says, let your good works shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Give praise to your Father in heaven. I don't know about you, but that's full circle. We're not in heaven, we're here on earth. God is in heaven, we are here. Earth is a tough neighborhood, but heaven can come down in us. And when we live out what we know by faith, God blesses us. And when that starts to happen, we do good deeds on behalf of his name. Other people can see in us God's work. They can see Jesus living through us. Not because they can see heaven, but they can see heaven in us. Not because they can see God, but they can see God at work in us. Because we're in the middle of some junk sometimes. But we let our light shine for Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 17 when he was praying for us, don't take them out of the world. That wasn't his prayer, that he would take us out of the world, but that you would be with them. That's what he says. Protect them while they're here. Jesus isn't wanting us to be rescued from the world. He's wanting us to be part of the rescue party for the world. And people see God in us. They're giving praise to God in heaven. They may not have even known God existed, but by interacting with us, as we let our light shine before men, they can come to an understanding of how much Jesus loves them. Maybe someday they'll lay it all on the table too. Say, God, this is who I am. It's not much. Do your work in me. I want to go to heaven someday too. I want you to know, you don't have to be perfect to be blessed. In fact, you are better positioned, perhaps, imperfect, to be blessed. Here's the takeaway this week. What is it about your life that attracts other people to Jesus? It's self-evaluation time. What is it about your life that attracts other people to Jesus? Are you shining your light before men? Are you living differently? Are you helping draw people to Jesus because of the way that you're living light and the love that you're exuding for other people? And someone might say, well, I'm not sure if I'm attracting anybody to Jesus right now. Well, have you put yourself in a position for God to bless you? Have you laid everything before him? I mean, could it be that you're still too spiritually self-sufficient at the moment? Could it be that you're too afraid to take a stand, to live differently, to be vulnerable, to be real, to humble yourself? Could it be? Church, we gotta be different. We gotta live differently. We gotta raise our kids different. We gotta run our business different. We gotta love our spouse different. We gotta be different. When we do that, the gospel of Jesus Christ will become attractive to other people. We will attract people to him. His name will be lifted high. Would you pray or stand with me this morning? Do this every now and then. But if you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to talk with you about that. We're going to sing a song together in just a moment. And then after that song, I'm going to plant myself right down here on the stage. If you'd like to talk about a decision for Jesus, if you'd like to pray together, just make your way to the front of the room after this song. Let's pray together.